This is Tim Mahoney, pastor of the Moss Bluff Pentecostals. I hope you enjoy this audio broadcast from one of our services. Now open your heart and open your mind to the Word of God.
Because we know how wonderful and how great He is. Aren't you thankful for God who's unexplainable? Sometimes our words and our vocabulary are not enough, amen, for how great He is. I'm so glad we're serving that kind of God, aren't you? Amen. Good to see everyone here this morning. Let's turn to the Word of the Lord today to see what God has in store for us. This morning, we're going to be reading from two passages of Scripture, Psalms chapter 50 and Numbers chapter 23. And Psalms 50, verse 21, says, God is speaking to a certain group of people here, and this is Him talking. He says these words, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But now," He says, "I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." I want to read it again. "These things that hast thou done, and I kept silence. That thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself." And then now Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. Notice this passage is written in Numbers. Just remember that. It'll make sense later. Numbers chapter 23. "God is not a man that He should lie, neither the son of man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? God is not a man that He should lie." I want to talk to us this morning about taking the limits off. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. Y'all mind if I loosen my tie this morning? I've been battling a cold since Tuesday night, so it felt a little tight this morning. Do you realize that everything in this world, practically everything, mankind has a measurement for it? I want you to think about that for a while. Man has a measurement for everything. Let's take, for instance, let's use this example. A guy walks into a car dealership, looks at the car. He starts thinking about the color of the car. He gets into the driver's seat, grabs the ignition key, turns the key, and all of a sudden he looks at the panel, and he already has a measurement for the car. Because in his mind, he wants to know, the thing that's going to sell him the car is, in his mind, he's asking, how fast will it go? And so as he looks at the panel screen, it says 145 on the speedometer. He already measures that car, whether he wants to buy it or not, because of how fast it goes. He measures it. Another man comes up, looks at the same car, but he doesn't want to know how fast it will go. He wants to look at the sticker price. He wants to know what symbol's on the hood. He wants to know what kind of rims it has. You see where I'm going with this? He's measuring the car. He wants to know if it can raise him up another measurement in the world. So it doesn't matter how fast it goes. To him, the only thing that sells that car to him is what is on the hood of that, the ornament on that hood of the car, and how expensive it is. Same car. Another man comes in. He's not worried about how fast it goes. He's not worried about what color it is. He's not worried about what the symbol is on the hood of the car. He wants to know how many miles per gallon it gets. Another measurement. And that's just a simple example, but men and mankind has always measured things.
That's right.
And you see, measurement is the way created things have of accounting for themselves. We like measuring things, don't we?
Right.
Let's look at some examples. Let's look at some words that are measurements. Weight. The meaning of weight describes the gravitational pull of the earth upon material bodies. Simply, weight means how the earth is attracted to you. You may want to use this because some of us, the earth is more attracted to than others. Amen? So don't think about you as being overweight. Think about it as maybe the earth is more attractive to you. Amen. I'm already helping somebody this morning. Amen. I'm getting a lot of amens already. Distance. It describes the intervals between bodies and space, another measurement, another word that we use. Length, a word that we use that describes extensions in space. And we could go on and on this morning. I could talk 20 minutes on just different measurements we use. We could talk about decibels, how it measures sound waves. Practically everything in our world is measured. Storms are measured. Wind is measured. Rain is measured. Earthquakes are measured. We could go on and on about how everything is we deal with in life has measurements. Can I get amen?
Amen.
But it's time for us to take the limits off. You see, with all the means of measurements that man has, mankind also measures abstract qualities. You ever heard someone say this? Maybe I want to show you how we talk and how we think. We look at a man of God or a Christian. Let's just say a Christian. And we measure that man. We look at that person, we say, that man has great faith. We measure his faith. Or we may look at that same person and say, that person there has little faith. Well, you take out the measuring tape and we begin to abstract qualities in people. And men has always done this. We see a person as being either highly intelligent or has little or no intelligence or low intelligence. They have large talent. Or maybe just meager talent. You see the pattern that we have developed over the years? Measuring things, measuring people, measuring places, etc. He's tall, she's short, he's smart, she's lacking. We use all these, we may not even say it out loud, but in our minds we're always measuring. And with the measurements, we have imperfections. Thus the saying that we always often use, you ever heard somebody say, well, he doesn't quite measure up. You ever heard that? Have you ever used that? This doesn't quite measure up. And with the measurement comes not only imperfections, but it comes with the measurements come limitations. For someone else ran the 40-yard dash in 5 seconds, and I run the 40-yard dash in 9 seconds, that limits me. That tells me that I'm limited. I can never be as fast as that sprint runner that ran the 40-yard dash in 5 seconds. You see, whether the measurement is an Olympic gold medal, whether the measurement is a Nobel Peace Prize or a Grammy Award or an Oscar Award, there are measurements that limit the status quo, which is normally you and I.
That's right.
But there's a word that I've got to talk about this morning. The word is infinite. Everybody say infinite.
Infinite
means having no limits. Having no limitations. Perhaps you've heard the word infinity. Everybody heard that word? There's a popular character that all children love that's used. His saying is to infinity and beyond. Y'all may not know who that character is, but my son loves Buzz Lightyear. And that's his saying. He says to infinity and beyond. So we've heard these words. We've heard infinity. We've heard infinite. And infinity simply means having the quality of no limits or no end. And for us, that is hard for us to comprehend. Now, over the years, mankind has even put limitations on the word infinite. Because if you look up the definition, if you go home tonight or this afternoon and you look, quote, don't quote me on this, you go home and look up a dictionary and you look up the word infinite. It's going to have two meanings. And the second definition is this meaning. Infinite now says, the second meaning is it's extremely large or great. That kind of changes the meaning of the word infinite. Mankind has even put limitations on infinite. Because we can't comprehend something that has no limits. Our minds can't, as the Australians say, my mind can't get around it. They say it with that Australian accent. My mind can't get around it. In other words, they say they can't wrap their arms or their mind around that concept. None of us can because we don't understand it. Because all our life is measured by time. Or it's measured by our weight, or it's measured by our accomplishments, or it's measured by a measuring tape. We understand what life is all about. We know we're going to live maybe 80 years, maybe a few more, a few less. So, man can now use infinite in their conversations, such as that teacher shows infinite patience with her class. So man can use now infinite in their conversations, because infinite now can also mean extremely great or extremely large. But I want to tell you today, the only way to use the word infinite, the only way you should use the word infinite is to describe the God that we serve.
Amen. Amen.
See, the only thing the word infinite should be associated with is the God that we're serving this morning. For only He is infinite. Our God has no limitations. Our God cannot be measured. For He is the Lord God Almighty, which was, past, which is today, and is to come, which is the future. Only our God can be described as infinite. Oh, you ought to clap your hands right now to that. Amen? You see, our concepts of measurement embrace mountains and men. Our concepts of measuring things, we think of atoms and stars. Gravity, words like energy, words like numbers and speed. But I want to tell you this morning, Mount Everest is only so far, it can only exceed and go up so far above sea level. Men just have a sliver of time. James says we have just, our life is just but a vapor. The Milky Way is just one tiny galaxy in a many million of thousands of galaxies in the universe that we live in. You can only count numbers so many so far. And we will never reach warp speed, Dr. Sulu. We're never going to reach warp speed, okay? All right? No matter what the movies say and all the scientists say, we're never going to reach those kind of speeds, because man is limited. Man has pulled out the measuring tape on many things, and even has pulled out the tape measure to measure our God. They're trying to measure God right now. They're trying to figure Him out. But it's time for us, as mankind, as humanity, as a world, as a collector, a collection of a body of worshipers, we need to understand, we need to take the limitations off our God.
Yes.
Because our God has no limitations.
Yes.
Amen. You see, it's time for us to throw away the measuring tape. It's time for us to break the yardstick. It's time for, by all means, we need to get rid of the word pie. Amen. We need to understand that our God is infinite. You see, why are we always measuring God? Why are we always constantly doing that? Why are we taking out the measuring tape and measuring our God when He's infinite? You see, you cannot speak of measure. I'm starting to feel the Holy Ghost in this lesson. I wish somebody would help me this morning. Because I want to tell you, when you start taking out the measuring tape and you start thinking about measuring God, you start getting these words like amount or size or weight. I want to tell you, you can't use those words when you start speaking about God. Because God has, He has no end or beginning. God is infinite. Amen. If you see, all these things tell of degrees. And I want to tell you, there's no degrees in God. There's no levels in God. Amen. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. The God that we serve this morning is not less or more of what He was centuries ago. He's not large. He's not small. Jesus is still the same. There has not been or nor ever will be a God but Him. Isaiah says it well. Isaiah 45 verse 5. God speaking here. He says, I am the Lord. And there is none else. There is no God beside me. Every once in a while, we need to bring these scriptures back. Because this world that we live in, there are many gods. There's Islamic people that are serving false gods. There's all kinds of religions that are cropping up each and every day. And they're creating new gods. But I want to tell you, there's no God but our God. Amen? Isaiah 44 and 8 says it well. He says, fear ye not. Listen to what he's saying. This church needs to hear this scripture this morning. Be not afraid. There's a lot of fear in our world. He says, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? This is the only thing in scripture where God admits He doesn't know everything. He says it right here. He says, yea, there is no God. I know not any. The only thing that God doesn't know is another God.
That's right.
Amen. He knows everything. He knows our being. He knows our heart. He knows everything, every thought we think. And I want to tell you, everything that God knows, there is one thing that God doesn't know, another God. I want to tell you what, there is only one God. Amen. And His name is Jesus Christ. Clap your hands if you believe it this morning. Hallelujah. So why are you putting limitations on an infinite God?
Amen.
That has no limitations. I'm going to address four areas in this lesson. There's four areas of our life that we've got to get rid of because it puts limitations on us and God. The first thing that we need to eliminate is we need to take down the clock. We need to quit putting God on a timetable. The measure of time has to be removed out of our hearts and out of our lives, out of our vocabulary, out of our thinking. You see, it's time to take the clock down and quit putting God on a timetable, for God is not limited by our time. Amen. You need to get rid of the stopwatch. See, we as this church need to stop putting time limitations on God, for we are much like Abraham and Sarah were. When God was trying to tell them, look, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you revival. Can I speak to us this morning? I'm going to give you growth in this church. I want to enlarge this place. Abraham, am I talking to you for a few moments? Let me preach for a little while. Sarah, God wants to bless you again. Sarah, God wants to heal you again. Sarah, God wants to bring your loved ones back to Him. I don't want you to be barren. I want you to grow. I want you to nourish. I want you to have revival. But our reply, we put limitations on God. Because when Abraham faced this, he said these words, Genesis 17 and 17. Then Abraham fell upon his face. And what did he do? He laughed about the situation. And said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? He started getting the measuring tape out on God. He started getting out his watch. He started turning over the hourglass. He's saying, God, don't you know how old I am right now? And he starts laughing. Why are you questioning God? Why are you questioning God who knows no time? The word doesn't exist in God's mind. It doesn't exist. Time does not exist in God's mind. Because the same time He's right here in our midst, He's in eternity right now.
Yes, He is.
Amen? He's at creation right now. That's hard to comprehend, isn't it?
That's right.
Mary and Martha did this in John 11. Jesus did not come at the correct time. Hey, God, Lazarus sick. Huh? Come on, God. Boy, if they had phones like we do, they'd be texting, they'd be calling, they'd be doing emails, they'd be doing everything possible to get God there. Because, hey, time's running out. Lazarus is about to die. You know what? Jesus, on purpose, you know what he did? He just ignored it. He went about doing what he always did, healing the sick. We know the story 4 days later now. Now he shows up. And no, he comes in, and in verse 23, 11, he says, Lazarus is going to rise again. He tells them, and they say, oh, yeah, God. This was their reply. Verse 24, Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She's putting a timetable on it now. She's saying, okay, yeah, I know, God, it's too late now. The 4 days have passed. I mean, he's dead already. He's in the grave. She's putting a timetable. Oh, yeah, I know he's going to rise again. It's going to be in the future, though. And so Jesus responded this way, okay. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. Hey, I am the life. Hey, I created time. If you want to call it time, if you think I did all these things. I spoke into the earth, and all of a sudden I breathe upon that earth, and I formed man with my hands and breathe into him. If I can do that, do you think I can't heal Lazarus now? Huh? But we got the timetable out, don't we? So Jesus is ready to go to the gravesite and perform a miracle. When he says to remove the stone, now they put another time limit on. Okay, wait, it's been 4 days. He's going to stink by now. Why are we pulling out the hourglass? Why are we doing this? We need to be like Joshua was. He didn't put a timetable on God. He looked over and surveyed the battle. He said, you know what? He seen the sun set. You know what? He said, you know what, God? I don't know how you're going to do it. I understand I'm limited by time, but I know you're not. And the sun may be setting on this battle, God, but you know what? I don't know how you're going to do it, God. I'm not going to put you on a timetable. I'm just telling you the situation. And that's what we need to do. Quit worrying about what time, how God's going to work all these things out. Quit putting time limits saying, okay, God, you got to do this in 90 days. You got to do this in 40 days. You know why we get so frustrated? Because when God doesn't do it on our timetable, we get so mad at God because we say, okay, God, I told you to do it in 40 days. I told you to do it in 90 days. We need to be like Joshua. Hey, God, I don't know how you're going to do it. I'm running out of my time, but God, I just need you to intervene. I need you to stop time. I need you to stop the earth. I need you to tell the sun to stand still.
Yeah.
Amen. That's all we got to do. But we put limitations on God. You ever find yourself in those situations? You need to move to a different time zone. I'm not talking about Central Time Zone. I'm not talking about Eastern or Pacific or Mountain Time Zone. I'm talking about getting God's time zone, infinite time. You need to live that way. That's walking by faith. You need to rid yourself of years, days, minutes, or seconds. The older that I get, I don't get in any hurries, Brother Jackson, anymore. I don't get in any hurry to get to work anymore. I don't get in any hurry when I get in my prayer meet. I don't get in any hurry when I get in the presence of God. I realize I don't have to worry about time anymore because I serve an infinite God. Amen. He's going to work everything out. What did he say in Scripture, the New Testament, the disciples speaking through God, as God moved upon them? They said, don't consider tomorrow. Does it not say that? Why are you, he said that the Pharisees look at the sun, Jesus speaking one time, he said, and I'm just quoting off the top of my head, so I hope I'm getting this right, but I believe he looked at the Pharisees and he said, they see the setting of the sun, and they see how there's a red sky, and they realize, how, well, it's going to rain tomorrow, or it's going to, they predict the weather by looking at time. And God warned about that. He said, you may see signs, you may see all the things that may appear, what's going to happen, but I want to tell you, I'm not the God of time. I can change seasons, I can change days, I can change leadership, I can change all things in this world. Hey, I want you to know, God wants to let us know He's still in control. He's still sovereign, amen? We've got to learn to take the limits off of our God. Clap your hands unto the Lord this morning. Hallelujah. Rid yourself of the limitation of time. Number two, get rid of the numbers game. Stop counting. Stop counting. God, we like counting. Evangelists like counting. Huh? When they get through with the revival, don't they? Five people got the Holy Ghost. We're guilty of that. I'm guilty of that. We've got to stop counting. Got to stop counting. God's math is different from the man's mathematics. I wish Brother Aaron was in here. He may be in another class because I believe he teaches math. He may enjoy this. John chapter 6. Let's go to math, God's math class. John chapter 6, verse 5. These are all familiar scriptures to us, but let's revisit them. John chapter 6, verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So Philip gets out his calculator. And Phillips gets out his measuring tape. And Phillips goes all around the crowd and says, okay, God, I got it all figured out now. We need 200 penny worth of bread. And even that is not sufficient for this crowd. So he's counting now. 1, 2, 3, 5,000. And he realizes even 200 penny worth is not enough. So after Philip does his calculation, let's keep reading the story. Verse 8. One of the disciples now, Andrew, the Bible says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here, but you know what? He's only got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they? What are they among so many? Another assessment, okay? Noted. Jesus notes it. Now Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, we know the story, and he's done. He starts dividing. He starts doing math. You read on verse 12 of that passage. John chapter 6, the Bible says, when they were filled, he said unto the disciples now, gather up the fragments that remain. He's teaching the disciples a lesson. He's saying, you know what, guys? Quit counting. Quit putting a number on me. He says, therefore they gather them together and they filled. He said, gather up the fragments that remain that nothing be lost. Therefore they gather them together and fill 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remain over and be above unto them that had eaten. Let's do God's math. 5 + 2 / 5,000 equals filled and running over and 12 baskets remain. I like God's mathematics, don't you? I like God's mathematics. God has left example after example about numbers, how insignificant it can be. There were about 120 in the upper room, and look what they did. He says, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, I'm in their midst. Why are we so concerned about numbers? Why are we so concerned? Because I know there's a lot of empty pews this morning, but why are we so concerned about that when we have a God that does not understand numbers to a certain degree? He doesn't understand. He says, if there's 2 or 3 here today, that's all I need to work. Amen. All he needs is 2 or 3 people getting together, praying, and believing in a God that doesn't have limitations. That's all he needs. Miracles can happen. Signs and wonders can happen. All he needs is 2 or 3 people. Amen. Man, I've got to move on quickly. Judges chapter 7, Gideon has a small army together to fight the Midianites. The Bible says that they were like grasshoppers upon the earth in number. And so God looks down. This is an amazing story now. He looks down in verse 2 of Judges chapter 7. And he says, okay, Gideon, you know what? I know this army. You're counting the numbers and you're thinking, man, there's at least 100,000, maybe more Midianites out there. And I've only got maybe about 10,000. So, you know, that means, you know, he's sitting there doing all the math. Every man's got to kill a certain amount of number if we're going to win this battle. And God taps him on the shoulder and says, hey, Gideon, while you're counting, you got too many. Huh? You got too many. Too many are afraid. You know the story. They go down the brook and God divides them up. And so now Gideon starts thinking like God. He says, okay, whatever. God, you want to take away my men? That's fine. 300 men. He says, okay. I said, I think I understand what you're trying to do. Because he does something in verse 16. Gideon says, the Bible says, he divided the 300 men into three companies. If I would have been a general, I would have not have done that. I say, hey guys, it's only 300 men. And, you know, we need to rush this. We need to look at this battle plan. There's thousands out there. We need to all stay together. But not Gideon. He says, okay, God, you say we've got too many men? I'll do some mathematics. Let's divide them into companies. And he did that. And guess what happened? They didn't have the numbers according to man. But you know what? The battle was won. Because we serve a God that has no limitations. He took what he had. Gideon divided it. And guess what? He defeated thousands because he got on God's mathematical equations. Am I making sense this morning? God is not like man. God is not like man. 2 Peter chapter 3 says it, the Lord this way. The Lord is not, now notice this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. But notice here, as some men measure, men measure, always measure. You're not measuring up, pastor. You're not measuring up, preacher. You're not measuring up, saint of God. You're not measuring up, sinner. But and men, they count, but God doesn't count. He says, he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. Did you notice Peter said those words, count slackness. Men always measure, but godly men are always going to be long-suffering. They're not going to count. Godly men are not going to take out the measuring tape and try and measure everybody to see where they're at. Godly men, Christian men, they're trying to follow after God who is infinite. I want to tell you what, there is no limitations to our God. And when we serve him as godly people, we'll take the limitations off. We'll throw the numbers game away. We'll realize, hey, we can do anything. We can do anything through God. You see, the reason God is upset in Psalm chapter 50, verse 21, the scripture that we read earlier, the people thought Jehovah God was like them. They counted God, and they brought him down to man's level. And God will come down to man's level. Don't misunderstand me this morning. But they counted him in their number. God said, I'm upset with you because you think I'm like you, and I'm not like you. Thank God he's not. But they counted him in their number, and they measured him by man's standards. And when you measure God, listen to this, when you measure God by man's ideas, you will always cut yourself short. I want to tell you what, I've been preaching this to myself since Thursday morning, all day at work. All these things were coming to me. And God, the whole time he was telling me to tell this church, you've got to take the limits off. You've got to take the limits off. You've got to quit limiting me. You're going to cut yourself short because man's medicine cures only a limited amount. Man's inventions only has limited battery life. Man's calculations don't always have the right amount. But when you take the limits off, you cross over into what? Infinity. The quality of having no limitations. So take the numbers out of your life. Stop counting. Stop counting. Stop counting on God. You need to just quit using that word. God, I'm counting on you. No, don't say that anymore. Don't count God. I know what it means. But you ought to say, you know what? I trust you, God. I'm going to quit counting on God. Quit putting numbers on him and say, God, I'm going to trust in you now. Lord, I know you're going to come through for me. I'm going to get rid of the numbers game. I'm going to start depending on you, God. I know we may not have mass numbers, but I want to tell you, our God is still able. I want to tell you, our God is still able to reach this city. Amen? We serve a limitless God this morning. I want you to, if you want to count anything, start adding up the times that God's failed you. Start adding up the times he's brought you through. Start writing it all down. I want to tell you, on one side, you have a massive stack of papers. But on the times that he's failed you, you have empty pages, as the old song says. Just empty pages with nothing to read, because that's how many times God has failed us. You want to count something, count that. But I want to tell you, when it comes to God, we've got to remove the numbers. The third thing we need to, and this is the really meat of this message, of the next two things I'm going to talk about. We've got to learn the value of giving. This is where every one of us limit ourselves from the blessings of God. Our money has it imprinted. What does it say on most of our money? Do we? In God we trust? Do we really trust God? Do we really trust God? You need to learn the value of giving. Malachi 3 says it this way. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And please don't get quiet on me, because we need this more than we need anything right now. God says, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And then he goes on to say, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast off her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you what? Blessed. Man, we ought to be shouting right now. Because if we ever get the revelation of giving tithes and offerings, if we ever take the limits off of that, if we ever learn to open up the billfold and say, okay, God, use this for your kingdom, whatever you want to do, I want to tell you there is no stopping us. I want to tell you there's nothing that God can't do in this city. There's nothing that God can't do in this church. There's nothing that God can't do through us, amen? If we'll take the limits off and say, okay, God, here's my pocketbook. Here's my purse, God. I give it all to you.
Yes, whew.
You're talking about a revival. You're talking about a revival. You say, oh, preacher, you just want my money. I want to tell you what. I know nothing of the finances of this church. Nothing of the finances. Am I telling the truth, Pastor? Nothing. I don't know who gets paid, where the money goes. You know what? And I don't really care. Because I don't give my tithing offerings to Pastor Mahoney, and I love him to death. I take the limits off when I raise this to the Lord, and I say, hey, God, I'm not putting limitations on you. I'm not measuring by how much. One day I may have $100 to give. I may not the next week. But you know what? I'm not measuring God by numbers again. If I have $100, I'm going to give $100. But I'm going to take what God has given to me. I'm going to try and do my best to provide for my family. But everything that God's placed in my hands, you know what? I want to give back to Him. I want to take the limits off my God. I want to tell Him, hey God, not only do you have my heart, not only do you have my devotion, God, you've got my pocketbook. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, it's the love of it.
Amen.
You need to learn to give. Give until you take the limits off. Give until you take the limits off. When you give something to God, miraculous things. It's not just all about money, church. It's about giving your time, giving yourself over to God. The formula is written in the Scripture. The formula is already there. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. More than just good measure. More than just putting a few dollars in your purse. He said, I'm going to give you a lot, but if you'll keep giving, you know what? I'll just pack it on in. I'll press it down. I'll press it down to your purse that's overflowing. He said, I'll give it to you. Good measure. Press down. Shaking together. I'll shake it all together and make sure I can put some more money in your purse. More money in your pocket. You say, Pastor or preacher, you're preaching a prosperity doctrine. Yes, I am. Because I'm going to tell you, when you start giving to God, it takes the limits off your finances. It takes the vices that the enemy has tried to put over your home and over your finances. I'm trying to set somebody free this morning. I said, I'm trying to set somebody free this morning. I'm trying to get somebody to take the limits off of God. Number four. This has got to happen. Not just here in Moss Bluff. This has got to happen all across America. We've got to pray until something happens. We've got to take the limits off of prayers.
Yes, indeed.
I challenge you, and you've heard it from Brother Donnie, you've heard it from Brother Mahoney, and even myself, but I challenge you even more to quit praying small, puny, and if you, and I hope I don't offend you, pathetic prayers. Quit praying them. When you come before the Lord, what's the scripture say in Hebrews? You've got to believe that He is. And He is not only God, but He is a rewarder to them. But there's got to be a way you seek Him. You can't just casually come into the presence of God and just start praying a little timid prayer. Hear me now. And think you're going to get the answers. No. I want to tell you what, there's got to be some passion in that prayer. There's got to be some fervency in that prayer. There's got to be some urge. You don't have to necessarily be screaming, but there ought to be, like Hannah, there ought to be some bitterness in your soul. That when you go up to the temple of God, you say, God, I'm barren. God, I'm hurting. God, I need revival. God, I need blessings. God, I need these things happening in my life, God. And you know what I want to do in my prayer? I want to take the limits off. I don't want to pray a weak, anemic prayer. I want to say, God, I know You're infinite. God, I know You're in control. And God, You see my situation. And Lord, I want You, as that woman went to the unrighteous judge, she said, God, avenge me of my adversary. And she did it every day. She did it with passion. She knocked on that door. She wanted to beat that door down. She said, God, avenge me of my adversary.
Yes, amen.
She took the limits off.
Right. Yes,
James says it this way: confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what?
Availeth much.
But here he goes on. Elias was a man just like you, just like me. And he was subject to lust. And he was subject to temptation. And he was subject to hard days' labor. And he was subject to all the pains and trials that you go through. He was subject to sickness and disease. Am I preaching? He was subject just like you and I. But you know what? He prayed earnestly even though sometimes things wasn't well. He prayed earnestly even though King Ahab was leading the government at that time. He still prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly when he was by himself thinking he was all alone. But you know what? He prayed fervently. You know what he did? You know what he did? He took the limits off. He said, God, I know I'm not able. So he prayed passionately, prayed earnestly, he prayed fervently. And you know what happened? The prayer request was answered. The limitations was taken off. Man says, okay, it's going to rain tomorrow because of the way the sun looks. But when Elijah prayed, it didn't rain. For 3 years and 6 months, it didn't do it. For 3 years and 6 months. He took the limits off his God. As we stand together this morning, I'm ready. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to take the clock down. I'm ready to put the calculator up. I'm ready to take the measuring tape and put it in a toolbox somewhere and just, I don't care where, it can just stay there, lay dormant. I'm ready to take my prayer to another level. I'm ready to take all these things, all these limitations that I put on my God. I want to get rid of the clock. I want to quit counting. I want to get rid of the numbers. I want to learn to give to my God. I want to learn to pray fervently. I want to take the limits off. Church, when we learn to take the limits off, I'm going to make a statement right now. I'm not a super spiritual guy. I need God just like you do. But I can tell when I'm not praying like I need to be, and I can tell when someone else ain't praying like they need to be. And I'm not saying that I'm trying to judge people. I don't try and do that. Believe me, I don't. But I can just tell. And it's not because I'm super spiritual. I can tell by their conversation they're not praying. You know why? Because when their conversation starts limiting God and they start having questions, including myself, when I start asking, questioning God, I say, God, why is all this happening? God, why is our pastor's health the way it is? Why all these things are running? This is why this is a timely message this morning. Because you've got these same questions, you and I. You know what we're doing? We're measuring our God. We're saying, God, I don't understand all these things. But I want to tell you, when you do these four steps I talked to you about this morning, it's revelation to me. when I started telling God, okay, God, I'm putting away the timetable. I'm putting away the numbers. Lord, I'm going to start giving more to you. God, I'm going to start praying like I never have before with passion. I'm going to start believing like you. And I want to tell you what, it starts taking the limits off. You start seeing God in a different area, a different aspect of your life you've never seen him before. When you learn to take the limits off our God, there is no telling what God will do in your life. So Abraham, Sarah, Gideon, Hannah, Elijah, whatever street I walked upon today, wherever you live at, I want to tell you today, and I want to challenge you this morning to take the limits off. I believe we need to take a few moments right now and start thanking the Lord that he hasn't changed. Come on, let's pray with a little passion right now for a few moments. Come on, let's tell the Lord, hey God, I believe in you, Lord. Hey God, I trust in you, Lord. Lord, I believe that anything is possible with you, Lord. Come on, let's keep clapping our hands and worshiping the Lord for a few moments. Come on, let's build up our faith today. Let's take the limits off of our prayer. Let's take the limits off of our worship today. Let's tell our God, hey, we trust in you, Jesus. We trust in you, Lord. Come on, everybody under the sound of my voice, put your hands together one more time for the Lord. Lord, we trust in you, God. We believe in you, Lord. We trust in you today. Hallelujah.